Coming up today, Philip Jeragi with the Center for Judicial Renewal will tell us how to return our courts to their original intent and away from judicial activism.
We have great principles in our Constitution. We've strayed from those in the last 40 to 60 years with courts legislating from the bench, but we don't have to go out and amend the Constitution. We just need to renew the principle that's already there.
Then Whitney Vitagliano will talk about the new AFA Activate Summit coming up this June and how families can grow in their love of God's Word.
This conference is for families, it's for singles, it's for young people, it's for seasoned people, it's for anyone who wants to learn more about why we trust in the Word of God.
I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Welcome to the program today. As you know, for decades, the nation's courts have been drifting from their original role of simply deciding cases under the law to, in some instances, effectively legislating from the bench. Well, with all of the upheaval in the federal government, is that likely to change under a new Trump administration? The Center for Judicial Renewal is doing all that they can to make that happen and help restore the judiciary to its proper role. Philip Jeragi is with the Center for Judicial Renewal and is senior counsel for AFA Action, and he's also written an informative article in this month's The Stand magazine titled "The Best and Worst of Times in the Federal Judiciary." He's with us to help explain how they're taking on some of the challenges that lie ahead. Welcome to the program, Philip. It's good to have you.
Thank you, Jeff. It's great to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to come on.
Well, there are enormous changes going on in Washington, and we want to explore what that means for the Supreme Court. But first, if you would, give us some background on the Center for Judicial Renewal and sort of set the stage for what you'd like to accomplish for the nation's courts.
Sure. Well, even the name of the organization, the Center for Judicial Renewal, it's important for us to know that we're not looking for a judicial revolution. We just need renewal. In other words, we have great principles in our Constitution. We've strayed from those in the last 40 to 60 years with courts legislating from the bench, but we don't have to go out and amend the Constitution. We just need to renew the principle that's already there. And we've been working on that. And Jeff, you know, we're not there yet in the sense that the court is not entirely renewed, but we're heading in a great direction. And I would say for 40 or 50 years, the Supreme Court was really a captive tool of the left in the sense that when the left couldn't accomplish what they wanted legitimately and legislatively by Congress and the president, they would go to the court and the court would legislate from the bench, which they don't have the authority to do, but they did it. And that season is really over. Now, I'm not saying there won't still be some errors at the court, but I think the era of activism with the court creating new rights that are not in the Constitution, I think that's over. We still have a problem with the court being at times passivist, which is the other side of the spectrum from activist. But we need the court to be engaged and simply to do their job. But I am encouraged in the direction the court's heading in.
Well, that's really good news. And I think it's a little brighter than maybe the last time that you and I spoke. So that should be encouraging for all of us who've been praying for this.
It is. And I think, Jeff, we do have to be careful because if all we do is read a headline and there's something we don't like, we can think, oh, my gosh, the Supreme Court, I'm so frustrated.
Yeah.
And I understand that. But in the big picture, I do think the court is moving in the right direction, and that's exciting.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you're dealing with nominees, of course, to the court, and you're doing a lot of research to present to the Senate. In your article, The Best and Worst of Times in the Federal Judiciary, you've outlined the simple standard that judicial nominees need to meet. What is that standard?
Well, what we look for is for the president to nominate people who have a demonstrable record and preferably a long-term record, and I'll come back to that, but a demonstrable record, meaning it's not just someone saying, I like so-and-so or they're a home run, but no, is there evidence that we can cite to? And we require footnotes so that we can share that with anybody and they can look it up online or go find something in print so that this isn't just our opinion. These are documentable, demonstrable facts. It's a record. And the record ought to show that they understand the constitutional role of a judge. Say, well, what is that? Well, it's in the Constitution. The Constitution says that judges are there to, quote, decide cases. which means party A and party B, they couldn't figure it out by themselves. Maybe one of their lawyers wrote a nasty letter to the other lawyer. They still couldn't work it out, so they had to go before a court. And that's what courts are for, to decide disputes or to decide cases between citizens. They're not there to make policy. Of course, that's what they have done in large part for 50 to 60 years. But a nominee needs to understand that, and that's what we look for. And then we want to see, too, we go beyond not just do they understand the role of the court, but what is their record? What is their worldview? And then we look to find what the level of evidence is over a period of time. Because if someone can go and give a speech that checks all 10 boxes, but that's a speech from a year ago, that's good. But what's even better is if they've been singing that same song for 10 or 20 years, and then if they haven't just given a speech about it, but they've taken stands for things. And then what's better of all, Jeff, is if they've actually had to suffer a little bit for taking a right position. Because it's one thing to say something, it's something else to stand for it. But when you stand for it and you suffer, then we really know that you believe it. So best case scenario, that's what we're looking for, that demonstrable long-term record of courage standing for the constitutional role of a judge.
Yeah, outstanding. President Trump in his first term placed 234 judges on the federal bench. Former President Joe Biden placed a total of 235, so very, very close. Give us an overview of the quality of judges that we're looking at out of this pool of judges from both candidates.
Yes, President Trump was looking to put people there. He wasn't always successful. There were 234 of them, of course, but looking to put people there who were not activists, but who were simply going to perform the role of a judge. President Biden, on the other hand, was putting people there who a lot of them were activists. In other words, they were political activists before they came onto the bench. Now, that's not necessarily something that ought to eliminate somebody. We may like somebody from the bench or for the bench in the future, Jeff, who has been an activist on constitutional causes. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. But when a person is coming on and they've been an activist for very liberal, godless causes, and then we see from their record that they're going to implement that as a judge and not take the position, well, those are my political positions, but on the bench, it's my job to decide cases according to the law. That's a problem. And those are the types of people that President Biden was looking to put people on the bench who were not just leftist politically, but wanted to use the court as a way to implement their leftist ideology through cases on the rest of America.
Hmm. So that's what you mean by the best and the worst of times with a pool of...
That's right. And I would say this too, it's not just the best and the worst of times in terms of the types of people who were being put on the bench. It's the best of times because the court, the Supreme Court, is coming back to its proper role. But yet you see in the district courts right now, these leftists, many of whom were put on the bench by President Biden, are using the judiciary to obstruct the power, the proper power of the president.
Wow. Well, who are some of the potential nominees that you're putting forward and will be presenting to the Senate? And I'm assuming you've done a lot of research to this point. I mean, when President Trump came into office, he had everything pretty much lined out, and you all have been doing a lot of work prior to this.
Yeah.
Who are you about to put before the Senate now?
Well, there. I'll start with the Supreme Court, and there are not any vacancies, and there may not be any in the next 2 to 4 years. But because they're so important, Jeff, we began preparing 3 years ago. And we've researched over 30 prospects for the Supreme Court. We found four right now that we think would be excellent for the Supreme Court. And that's a, you know, you can tell that's a really high bar. If we've researched 30 and we've only found four that we think would be great, it's because when it comes to the Supreme Court, these seats are generational. And so the bar is incredibly high, and we don't want to find 20 people to throw out there because there's only going to be one seat at once. So it's really important that we identify the best. And then from that, we say, now who are the best of the best, and then be prepared. There's going to be one seat. So the bar is very high. The people we've identified are Kyle Duncan. He's a judge on the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. James Ho, who's also on the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals. Lawrence Van Dyke, who's a judge on the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, and then also Kristen Wagner. Kristen's the president of Alliance Defending Freedom, has a great record, and she's one too, who's a little bit non-traditional in the sense that she hasn't been a judge, but since the Constitution doesn't require that, we didn't want to lower the bar to just go find somebody who's been a judge. We wanted to find somebody who we thought we would have confidence in that could be a great Supreme Court justice, and that's Kristen in our judgment.
Very, very good. Looking at your website, and by the way, the website is afaaction.net, and you can click on the link to the Center for Judicial Renewal. You can see the green list and the red list that you've put there. You allude to them in the article. But I will tell you, the level of research and documentation that you put on these candidates, these nominees, is astounding. I mean, you give the footnotes.
Thank you.
It's very, very deep, very, very thorough research. So I couldn't be more proud of what you're doing and thankful.
Yeah, Jeff, what we aim to have a document that we can send to a president and his legal team, that we can send to senators and their legal team, that'll be respected because of the depth of research and footnotes. We also want something, though, you know, great, lawyers will like it because lawyers like footnotes and all of that. But we also want our friends at AFA, citizens out there, to be able to pick it up and say, wow, I like this. This makes sense. This isn't just a document that a lawyer would file. I understand it. And so because of that, too, we organize it in sections. We use headlines that really make the point in hopefully plain language. And I think they're great documents because, again, we can use them in the White House. We can use them in the Senate. But we can also use them with all the grassroots people with AFA and other groups.
Very, very good. Now, you're presenting these nominees to the Senate. In terms of the general population and even our listeners, is there anything that we can do with the information that you provide on the website?
Absolutely. And I would say be ready because there are 50 vacancies right now, nearly 50 vacancies on the federal bench that President Trump will be making nominations on. And when he does, we're going to be researching those people. Some of them we may already have researched, but we'll be researching them and then asking AFA's friends and supporters and grassroots army to take positions and to let their senators know about these nominees. And for the most part, Jeff, we'll be asking for confirmation votes, for people to vote yes to confirm these judges.
Okay.
There could be times when maybe something has gotten through the system, President Trump didn't see it, maybe a senator somewhere recommended someone and President Trump is busy dealing with everything that he deals with, and one of these people may have a concerning record. If that's the case, I think the best thing for the nation and for the president is for us to say, hey, Mr. President and Senate, there's a concern on this nominee. Here's what it is. And for AFA's supporters to also send messages to the president and to senators saying, here's one that got through the filter. Can we push this back and not confirm this one and put them on the bench?
Let me ask you another question. With all of the changes going about and all of the excitement from conservatives on a lot of what President Trump is doing, how do you see that spilling over into attitudes with the federal judiciary?
Jeff, I'm optimistic. I'll give you one specific example. We've had a lot of these district court judges that have been issuing nationwide injunctions against the president in ways that are just patently unconstitutional. And there's been some talk about impeaching these justices. Well, more than talk. There have been articles introduced against two different district court judges to impeach them for activism from the bench. I think the Supreme Court is watching because these types of efforts by the left have been happening. But now you have people on the right saying, wait a second, we can't let the left abuse their power, of course, to just stop what a president is doing with legitimate presidential power. And so the Supreme Court's been watching that, I'm sure, just like all of us have. Well, last week, Chief Justice John Roberts, who none of us would say he's the most conservative member of the bench, but he stepped in one of these cases where a district court judge had ordered President Trump had ordered President Trump to pay USAID contracts. This was one of the biggest things that broke 3 weeks ago, right? But John Roberts stepped in and said, nope, President Trump doesn't have to do that. Now, this was a temporary order, all right? So the final matter will probably come up before the court at some point. But it was turning into a constitutional crisis because the judge was looking to find the Trump administration in contempt for not acting. The Trump administration was saying, we don't have time to do this. You've given us too short of a timeline. And John Roberts stepped in. and resolved that crisis. And so I see that as a positive sign, Jeff, because the court sees what's happening and they need to protect their own branch. In other words, it's their job first. They're the first line of defense to keep the lower courts in order rather than the president or Congress. If Congress has to step in or the president has to consider whether to follow an unconstitutional court order, that's not something that benefits the judiciary as a whole. In the Supreme Court and Chief Justice Roberts, I think, see that. And so they're starting to take action to police their own branch or keep their own house in order.
Well, you've got a limited window. And in your article, you referred to about a 2-year time span. Do you feel an urgency in what you're doing now? And tell us a little bit about the 2-year time window that you allude to.
Yeah, well, there are two reasons for the 2-year time window. One, of course, President Trump, Lord willing, will be there for 4 years. That's his term. But the present structure of the Senate is set for 2 years, Jeff, because we have another election coming up, right, in 2 years. And it's possible that conservatives could expand their majority, or maybe they lose it. Maybe there are only 47 conservative senators 2 years from now. And so we have a window of opportunity to get judges confirmed in a good senatorial environment. The other, though, Jeff, is a spiritual reason for me, because I believe that what happened in November of last year was a reprieve. And if you look up the definition of a reprieve spiritually, even in law, a reprieve can either be a death sentence that has been imposed that is removed or merely postponed. And my concern is that we need to be good stewards of this merciful and gracious opportunity that God has given us in this nation. And so I want to take advantage of that. I want to not just see great judges on the bench, but we want to be calling for the Supreme Court to renew our national relationship with God. They're the body that breached it back in 1962 and in 1963 and in 1980. And so they're the branch that I believe the Lord is using to renew and refresh our national relationship with God. And so that's what we're advocating for, in addition to just great judges coming on the bench.
Once again, the title of the article in this month's The Stand magazine is The Best and Worst of Times in the Federal Judiciary. Philip Jeragi with the Center for Judicial Renewal, we appreciate your hard work, you and your team. And not only that, but the spiritual sensitivity that you're bringing, the wisdom that you're bringing to this issue as well. Thanks for being with us.
Yeah, thanks a lot, Jeff. I appreciate you.
Well, a very exciting event is coming up this summer at our headquarters in Tupelo, Mississippi, and it's called the AFA Activate Summit. And it's a conference that's designed to teach the importance of relying on the Bible as we follow Jesus and as we become salt and light in the culture. Whitney Vitagliano is the key organizer of the event, and she's here to tell us about it. Hi, Whitney.
Hello, how are you?
Good. Welcome to the program.
Thank you.
This is a big project, and you are the key person. So tell us all about it.
Sure. Activate Summit is a conference that will be held here in Tupelo. We have had conferences before here in Tupelo. We'll be again at the Cadence Bank Arena. We're going to be in the conference center this time. So the point of this conference is going to be a lot different than our past conferences. Activate Summit is sort of a spinoff project of our Activate curriculum. Mm-hmm. So the Activate curriculum is an in-depth educational worldview training course that AFA has developed. That is an 18-session course. So that is that covers everything the AFA stands for in its core issues, such as the sanctity of human life, marriage and family, religious liberty, and stewardship. So the point of Activate Summit is to each year sort of dive deeper into each of those units. This summer, we're going to be addressing the first unit of our Activate curriculum. We call that Activate 101. That's basically the authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
So this summer, the theme of this conference is biblical bedrock, building on the authority of Scripture.
I love that idea because, you know, before we get into talking about the institution of marriage, family, gender, any number of AFA core issues, you're building on the bedrock.
Exactly.
And that's the title of the event, Biblical Bedrock. So you're laying a strong scriptural basis for engaging the culture, aren't you?
That's exactly right. So before we learn about things such as gender, mm-hmm. marriage, the sanctity of life, we have to know why we believe those things. Yeah. So exactly what you said, that's the whole point of this year's conference.
Well, very good. Now, tell us who the speakers are and what they're going to cover.
Yes, we have great speakers. We have a good lineup this year. Our five speakers for our keynote sessions are going to be Ed Vitagliano, Abraham Hamilton, Alex McFarland, Frank Turek, and Todd Herman. Some of those are speakers from our Activate curriculum.
Yeah.
And then a couple of these are just really good teachers that can speak to the content that we want to give to our guests.
That is quite a brain trust. When
yes,
you go through
it
that
list,
I'm thinking any one of those men could talk for hours.
They could. Any one of these speakers could basically lead the entire conference. But we're going to make it even better by having all of them here at one time.
Okay. So for people who come to the Activate Summit this summer, how will they, obviously they'll be able to hear a lecture, a session where they'll be teaching. How can they engage one-on-one or group to one with these speakers?
Sure. So we're going to have, like you said, those main lecture sessions.
Okay.
We'll also have one panel discussion each day. Our panelists include people like Jenna Ellis, Tina Griffin with Counterculture Mom, and a couple of our speakers here on our staff and some from that Activate curriculum. So they're going to address on the first day of the conference, does activism really work? So that's going to be a panel discussion. My hope is that we can have guests text questions to be answered during mm-hmm. that. The second day, that panel discussion will be how do we confront others with the truth? So just some really applicable questions that we need answered so that people feel confident to take what they learn just out into their everyday life.
Man, that's fantastic. Whitney, as you have, you know, sort of laid out the blueprint for all of this, how have you designed this for particular ages? In other words, who is this designed for?
Yes, this conference is for anyone from ages 6 to 106.
Okay.
So we have a separate kids program for ages 6 to 12. And then our main session is targeted for ages 13 and up. This is a lot different than we've done in the past. So we think that the content that will be covered in that main session is just as beneficial to our teens as it is our adults, especially in the culture that we live in today. That them learning and understanding why we believe the things that we do, and basically getting a lot of apologetics here in these 2 days, we believe that is more beneficial to our teens than trying to create a separate program for them, because we want them to learn these same things. For our kids program, again, that's ages 6 through 12.
Okay.
That will be in a separate area of the same building that we'll be in.
Mm-hmm.
Those ages will be divided again accordingly. So you won't have 6-year-olds with 12-year-olds.
Right.
They'll be divided and then each get age appropriate content. So they're gonna also have games to play, bounce house to play on. So they're gonna have some fun and learn a few things in those couple of days as well.
So Whitney, it's my understanding that these kids will also sort of put their toes in the water mm-hmm. to some of the same issues, but on an age-appropriate level.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So they're going to learn about the people who wrote the New Testament. They're going to learn about the epistles and about, why do we know that these things are true? Why do we know that Noah did build the ark? Why do we know that Moses did part the Red Sea? So that is going to be so good for those smaller little people who are just really learning the gospel.
Yeah. There are a lot of kids who don't get this in church, Whitney.
That's right. That's unfortunately correct.
I'm sure not among our listening audience, but there are
not
some,
us.
You know, in our nation speaking. How can people find out more? And first of all, when is the conference?
Yes, the conference is this summer. That's June 12 through 14.
Okay.
And that's going to be again here in Tupelo at the Cadence Conference Center, June 12 through 14.
All right, June 12 through 14. And the website to find out more is
activate.afa.net /summit.
Yeah. So if you go to that website, you can find out about the curriculum. And there's a link at the top of that page that we just gave you that'll take you to the summit. Once again, it's activate.afa.net/summit. And wow, what a fantastic event. First of its kind.
It is. It's the first of its kind. It is, while still targeting families, I think we are opening this conference to a wider range of listener. Again, this is for families. Another thing I'd like to point out is that when you register, you'll see a ticket for children under 5 that is free.
Okay.
That is simply just so we know how many people are in the building. So if you have children from birth to 5 years old, don't let that keep you from coming to the conference. We're American Family Association. We love having families. You'll have those children under 5 with you in the main session. Again, nobody's going to be shocked to hear a baby, you know, here and there. So, yeah. Again, this conference is for families. It's for singles. It's for young people. It's for seasoned people. It's for anyone who wants to learn more about why we trust in the Word of God.
Well, congratulations on putting this event together. We are so excited about it and can't wait to hear how it goes. We can't overstate how important it is to build a strong understanding of the Word of God, and that's why it's being called Biblical Bedrock, Building on the Authority of Scripture. If you attend this conference, we think you'll come away with a clearer understanding of what it means to contend as Christians living in a hostile culture. You'll also get a knowledge of why you can trust the Bible and a renewed desire and love for God's Word. The dates for the event are June 12th through 14th, once again, at the Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi. Registration for the event is now underway. You can sign up at activate.afa.net/summit. Once again, that's activate.afa.net/summit. The cost for ages 13 and up is $75 per person, and children ages 6 through 12 get in for $50 per person. And ages 5 and under get into the summit absolutely free. Special pricing ends on this Friday, April the 18th, so be sure to get your tickets before the prices go up. Whitney Vitagliano, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
Next time, we'll talk with one of our staff writers at The Stand magazine, Joy Lucius. She's just returned from the Dominican Republic and will share how that country is being impacted with the gospel now that tens of thousands of children have come to faith in Christ. Also, the 2025 Global Persecution Index has just been released, and Jeff King with International Christian Concern will give us an update on the persecution hotspots around the world. We encourage you to get a free trial subscription to The Stand magazine. It's a great way to keep up with what's going on in matters of culture, faith, and family. Just go to afa.net/thestand. And you can get this program as a podcast on iTunes or Spotify, and of course at afr.net. Thanks so much for listening, and join us next time on The Stand Radio.